It's party time. The king has invited us. A huge banquet, more than we can eat and drink. Wow. And it's not a call to duty. It's an invitation to joy. We must go. But are we ready? The king in the parable, of course, is God. And he is preparing a wedding feast for his son, Jesus, and his bride, which is the church. Jesus told this parable in the week before he was crucified. As you know, things were coming to a head. And the Pharisees were becoming more and more vicious. Now, this parable is similar to the one in Luke. But here in Matthew, the consequences are more stark. Perhaps the Pharisees needed a more direct telling off. As it is, once again, Jesus made them look foolish in front of ordinary people, which made them, of course, all the more determined to kill him. So, what got up their noses this time? Jesus used the story of the wedding as a thin disguise for a potted history of Israel. Weddings in Israel were a major event. To be invited was a great honour. Generally, the list would include nobles, the clergy, politicians, lawyers, and all the sort of movers and shakers in the region. And the guests knew, at least a year in advance, after the engagement was announced. This, of course, gave the groom plenty of time to build a house, which the poor fellow had to do, and the guests ample time to get kitted out in new party clothes. As the time grew closer, and the date of the betrothal was set, another invite was sent out to the guests. They would arrive for this most important occasion in their social calendar. Party for a week and have the biggest hangover possible. They would have an excellent celebration, especially, of course, if Jesus turned up to change the water into 120 gallons of vintage party juice. But who would forgo that? Who would forgo a free meal or fine? Only an idiot would pass up a feast. But they did. Even after another more frantic message was sent out saying that my oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered and everything is ready, these invited guests were so incensed that they gave flimsy excuses. Some mistreated the messengers and even killed them. They obviously did not take the king seriously enough. To refuse a king in those days was tantamount to treason. So it's no wonder that an infuriated king would destroy those who refused and disrespected him. The Pharisees were quick to realize that the invited guests were themselves, and that over the centuries, the Jews, who had been the first to be invited to sit with the king, had maimed, ignored, or murdered those prophets who had upbraided the nation for its sin in turning away from God and ignoring the prophecy of the coming Messiah, who, of course, when he did come, was not in their image. Now they were refusing to accept the Son. And when Jesus continued the story, that stating the king, still in the mood for a party, filled the hall with the good and the bad, the poor, the crippled, blind and lame. The Pharisees, who had listened to this story, must have been really upset to think that those below them, who did not follow the law to the letter, would be favoured over themselves. The beggars and the lepers will be invited in to the back door, of course, to charred wood from the cities and the remains of the great and the good. The Pharisees, of course, must have been hopping mad. One unfortunate consequence of this parable is that it resulted in anti-Semitism. New Christians believed that they were the good and the bad who had replaced the Jews in God's favour. And when Jerusalem was destroyed in AD 70 and the Jews dispersed around the world, that only confirmed their view. And of course, this is despite the fact that Matthew wrote this gospel specifically for the Jews. A more modern interpretation would make the reluctant guests to be those who are too busy for God, or denying him completely. They are ripe for destruction. But the parable does not end there, because out of all those who were invited off the streets, the bad and the good, there was one who was singled out and thrown out. He was in the wrong clothes. Fancy going to a wedding in ordinary clothes. Have you ever been inappropriately dressed? I'll tell you my experience. You can tell me yours later. I was a young officer in the King's Regiment, which is from Liverpool and Manchester, and lived in Northern Ireland in the late 60s. This was before the Troubles, so it was quite an easy posting. So after training, we had plenty of time for relaxation. So all the officers' mess decided on a party. And as it was the era of flower power, someone suggested that as a theme. We'd all dress up as hippies. So a week before the party, we all went to Downpatrick, which was the nearest town, and bought some relevant clothes. We also decorated the officers' mess anteroom. Now, a few days before the party, I took my platoon up into the mountains of Mourne to play cowboys and Indians like you normally do, and we got back just in time for me to have a shower and change gear. I rushed down to the anteroom. I threw open the door. There I stood in my russet red Bob Dylan hat, my sky blue shirt covered in flowers, my yellow waistcoat, my faded red jeans and desert boots, which in those days were called Bravo Creepers. I looked around the room at my fellow officers, who were all dressed in dark blue and pinstripe suits and sober ties, in an undecorated room. I looked like a peacock at a blackbird convention. Embarrassed, you bet I was. I must have gone as red as my red russet Bob Dylan hat. Unknown to me, the colonel had got wind of the party and let me know that he did not wish his officers to be officers' mess to be discredited by such unbecoming behaviour. The colonel was a bit of a killjoy. I won't tell you what his nickname was. And the adjutant was a bit of a Rottweiler, although I'm probably disparaging the poor old dog. So everyone was rather scared of both of them. Now, I wasn't thrown out, but I had a very low profile that night. Well, the chap who was thrown out of the wedding feast for not wearing the wedding robe would not be ignorant of the facts, as I was. He would have been so sure of himself that he felt he did not have to do anything in particular to meet God. Rather like the Pharisees who believed that they were special, because they honoured the scriptures and they cared passionately about the holiness of God's people, and that they were uniquely favoured by God. Some people say that all they need to do is to say they believe, and that is all they need to do. This man probably believes himself saved, regardless of his behaviour, using faith as a way of justifying himself and fortifying his own position. This man probably professes love for Jesus, He probably goes to church every Sunday. He is probably proud of himself because of this. He is a good man. However, he probably does not read the Bible regularly, because he realizes that if we are freely forgiven by Christ, we do not have to earn his favor. We just have to accept the gift of his grace. Because of that, he is therefore unwilling to strive to please the Lord out of love. His heart is not truly orientated toward the Lord to serve him. This gift is given to us not only in love, but also to build us up for the calling of discipleship. This man is not clothed in Christ's righteousness, and he does not deny himself, take up the cross, and follow Jesus. The cross is the only way to salvation. So this parable is about hypocrisy. Calling oneself a Christian and yet neither responding to the Lord's invitation to his feast, nor being ready for the feast when one shows up. When confronted, the man is speechless, probably shocked to think that he has been singled out and cannot understand why. Anyway, he is bundled up and ejected into the outer darkness, probably the car park, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, although we are talking about one man, we should be talking about many Christians. Just as God gave the Jews chance after chance, he does the same for us. We have chance after chance to turn from ourselves and turn to his Son. Is it possible that the church has become a runaway bride? The Lord has prepared the wedding feast for the bride. You are invited. Do not make flimsy excuses. Turn up at the right time and the right place. Ensure you are properly dressed. And I mean by that, clothed with the righteousness of God. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, and love. And in doing so, honor and glorify the King. Because as Jesus said, many are called, but few are chosen. Let us pray.